I will see of the goodness of God. Yeah. All my life you have been faithful. Yes, Lord. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am faithful, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I love your voice. Oh, you have led me through the fire. In darkest days, you've been close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Oh yes, Lord. All my life you have been faithful. Oh, all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. My life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. Oh, oh, all my life you have been so, so. I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness, yes, Lord. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender. Is running after, it's running after me. Oh, all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Would you praise Him this morning with a lovely hand? Hallelujah. Oh, we bless His name. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. And so we lift up holy hands and mourn a chord. Oh, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Sing it again, church.
I bless your name. Hallelujah. Would you praise him once again? Hallelujah. He's worthy of that praise, friends. Amen, amen. Let's just switch gears a little bit here, musicians. Let's sing that little song. God is good all the time. Amen. Isn't he good to you, friends? Hallelujah. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, oh, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Well, if you're walking through the valley, there are shadows all around. Oh, do not fear, he will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. Well, he has promised, oh, to never leave you nor forsake you. And his word is good. Yes, all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, oh, his light will shine. God is good. Yeah, God is good all the time. When we were sinners, so unworthy, yet for us he chose to die. And he filled us with his Holy Spirit. So we stand and testify. Oh, that his love is everlasting. And his mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Oh, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glad God is good, friends. Hallelujah. Well, this song comes by request of Brother Keith. Amen. Let's sing this one here. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried, and made me whole. I would not be denied. Well, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole. Well, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, may I wrestle the Lord, and instant with the courage bold, oh, I stood upon his word. Oh, and I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, Satan said, my Lord is gone, and would not hear my career. But praise the Lord, the work is done when Christ the Lord is here. Well, I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. To Jesus came and made me whole. Well, I would not be denied. Sing it again. Well, I would not be denied. Oh, no, no, I would not be denied. Hey, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Sing that third verse. Oh, Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, oh, that work is done, for Christ the Lord is here. And I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Hallelujah. Lift him up, lift him up.
Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that lovely to praise him?
Hallelujah. Let's just change the order of our service just before we take our special needs to the Lord. Let's just change modes here, and let's sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Hey, I want to see you. Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, oh, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we see. Holy, holy, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you
once again, church.
Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see. Heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, Lord, I want to see you. To see you high lifted. Out your power now. Oh, as we see, holy, 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 I want to see you, Lord, I want to see.
Pray that's your desire of your heart's friend. Let's just continue playing that softly. We're going to turn to the Lord now
in prayer. Brother Barry passed along just a few prayer requests here. I want to remember Sister or the Whitlock family in prayer and Sister Carrie's father with his heart condition he's been dealing with. We're just going to continue remembering that prayer request. Brother Noah and Sister Lila, as they are traveling, as you all know, Brother Noah was just recently had his wedding, and we're just thankful for that, and wish them safe travels. Pray that God would bring them safely back to our assembly. Amen. Praying for our pastor while they're apart from us. Brother Barry sends along his greetings. And I do have an announcement. Deacons asked me to pass along, and also Brother Barry will be having a get-together tomorrow between 2 and 6 p.m. You can bring your own food if you like. The church will be providing tea and coffee. Just have some time of fellowship, maybe some events. And so we're looking forward to that. And that's all I have at this time. And if you have unspoken prayer requests, by the uplifted hands, God knows your need. Brother Aaron, would you make your way forward and just pray over these special needs for us? And also pray over the offering, if you would, brother.
God bless you. Just before we pray, I think a reminder, Brother Sam Browning will be ministering on the 13th. I can't remember if it's next Sunday or not. Just double check that. Haven't confirmed whether we're going to have two services or not, but just something to keep in mind. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your love and everything that you are doing in our lives. Father, I want to take this time to really thank you, Father, for the wedding of Brother Noah, one of our brothers here, a son who has grown up in the faith, and just, Lord Jesus, coming to that age, Father, taking vows, becoming a man, starting a family. Lord, these are the things, Father, that we may think is just ordinary, but it's just your mercy and your grace, Lord. Father, we thank you, oh God, for many other testimonies that are happening among us, Lord. We know, Father, young people, Lord God, growing up, some that have weddings lined up, we just continue to pray for them, Lord, that you bless them as they start their own lives and start their own homes. Bless them, Father, with the fruits of marriage. Bless them, Lord, with their jobs and their families. Give them happy homes. Let them be lights, Lord, to be examples to this dying world. Father, as we now come to the sacred part of the word, we ask, Father, that you be with the minister of the word and just anoint him and speak directly to us. Lord, the prayer requests that have been read this afternoon, we just place them before your throne of mercy, Lord, knowing, oh God, that there is nothing that is impossible with thee. Help each and every one's need, oh God, and provide for those that are looking, oh God. Bless your children and be with each and every one of them. We want to take this time to pray for the tithe and offerings. Lord, may you bless, oh God, the hands that provide to give. And Lord, may you bless the work, oh God, that goes to support all these finances. We thank you, we love you, and appreciate you. Bless our pastor and be with him as he travels. Bless each and every family here gathered. We open our ears and our hearts to hear the words of life. Be with Brother Joe as he comes along, Father. Take him aside and speak directly to our hearts. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. This is unexpected. I wasn't planning to do this, and my wife doesn't even know I'm getting ready to do this, but quick announcement, Sunday school starts next week. So today's the 6th, the 13th, Sunday school starts, classes start at 10:15, so remember that, with the exception of Sister Keisha's class, so that's the very youngest ages, they're going to take 2 weeks before they start, so I think that's the 27th, if I got my dates right, I think that's the 27th, I think that's right. Okay, quick testimony. Here's why I jumped up with you this morning. And again, my wife doesn't even know I'm doing this, but I felt pretty strongly to do it. Anybody caught in the rain yesterday, the big storm that blew through? Anybody at all? It's okay if you put your hands up. Okay, all right. I had started a roofing project yesterday, Friday actually, and it was a coating, and it needed at least 24 hours minimum to be dry. And I put extreme amounts of physical effort into this project. And got it done yesterday morning at about 10:30, 11 o'clock, because I had a weather window that was clear. And then an hour and a half later, Rachel says, look at this. And it was extreme weather advisory for an extreme thunderstorm that was coming through. The list of counties was like that long. Had every county, every town in our area all around us. And I thought, oh, my goodness, it's just going to get ruined. It's just going to get completely ruined. So I'm sure some folks have been there before in those kinds of scenarios. I was really frustrated. We were going out for some errands in two separate directions, and I said, let's just pray. And so Rachel and Henry were together, and they said a prayer. Miles and I were together. We said a prayer and just said, Lord, just let this storm go around us if you would. I would sure appreciate that. Long story short, we're doing our errands, and I'm leaving little bits and pieces out. Miles and I stopped at a gas station a mile and a half away from our house on the north side, and it absolutely, I mean, the bottom fell out of that cloud. And you've seen some pictures and videos from, you know, even up as far as Morganton and things like that, just extreme storm fall and whatnot. We drive from that gas station back to our house, and it clears up, and it's dry as a bone. Rachel got a video. She was at Walmart, maybe 2.5 miles down the road, got a video of, the rain just pelting down at that Walmart. And then she's driving down the road and notices on the road it starts to just die out. And she takes a video while she was driving. She took a video. And the road is wet. The road is sopping wet. And all of a sudden, she's probably a third of a mile from our house, maybe a quarter of a mile. All of a sudden, in the pavement, it goes from wet to dry. A couple of tracks that are wet, and that's it. And that's it. We got a couple of drops, and that was all. So what I was extremely thankful for, the boys and I read this morning, the story of Joshua. When he prayed, he said, I need some more time to kill these heathens. And he prayed for it, and God granted him 24 extra hours of sunlight to kill those things. I needed to kill that roof yesterday, and we got it. And so I'm incredibly thankful, A, because I don't have to redo all that work, B, because the Lord just gave us a little miracle. And it's an opportunity, sorry, it's impactful for me. It's an opportunity for my boys to see a miracle happen. Even if it's a small one, and then tie that back to the scriptures with Joshua's story. And I just, man, I'm thankful. I'm grateful. And felt pretty strongly this morning just to share that with you all. So.
Wow. God is good. Yes, he is. That's a powerful testimony. Man, we know the master of the wind, don't we? Hallelujah. He can calm those storms. Well, musicians, I think we're going to shift gears here in just a minute. And got a new song I'd like to try this morning, and I think you'll all be blessed by this. I know it was a blessing to me when I heard it. So if you could pull up the words to that, Sister Anna, if you could cue that up, we'll just sing this together.
We're creation, suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. We're the whole earth echoing his imminence, and his name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountaintops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. And oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Every creature finds its inmost melody. every human heart its native cry. Then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified. Oh, be lifted high, oh Christ. And let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Hey, Christ be magnified in me. Sing it again. And oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Oh, Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Would you sing it with me? Stand. Oh, Christ be magnified. Hey, let his praise arise. Oh, Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Oh, Christ be magnified. Oh, just lift your hands and worship. Hey, Christ. Oh, Christ be magnified. And let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful, what a wonderful name of Jesus Christ, my King. First verse. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Oh, my sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? Wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing. nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Well, the heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. And you have no rival, and you have no equal. Now and forever our God reigns. And yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's mighty to save, friends. Glory to God. Well, we're just delighted to have Brother Joel Brown with us and his family. God bless you. And I think you're in for a special treat. I know I'm anxious to hear the word this morning. And I think our brother might have a song or two. So we're going to leave a little room here for them to and the family to sing for us. As he's making his way, why don't we sing that song? And I love this song so much. Blessed be, as Brother Joel Brown makes his way. Amen.
Well, blessed be, blessed be.
That's right, friends, sing it out.
Hey, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name.
Once again, blessed be.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be, oh, blessed be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be.
Come and son to play. It's an honor to be here this morning and to stand before. Now, I know you all aren't the entire bride, but you're a part of it. And I say that because some places think that they're the only ones that's going to make it in. But guess what? The prophet said it this way. If anyone out of Jeffersonville is going, it's going to be him. If there's only one, it's going to go. I am in, am I in Newton or Hickory? Where am I? Okay. If there's only one in Newton, North Carolina that's going today and the rapture takes place, guess who's going? It's going to be me. So let's get a little grip on the God today, on the Spirit of the Lord. It's a joy to have my family with me. My oldest son wasn't able to make it, but my boys are here, my wife. And not only my wife, but my queen. You can have your seats. In fact, she's the queen. Sorry, brothers. You know, a few years ago, there was a message that shook the world, and it said that the queen had died. She lives in my house. She lives in Johnson City, Tennessee. She didn't die. She's still alive and well. And if you've never heard an angel sing, you're about to hear that. God bless you. She'll get me. The ride home is going to be fun. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back. Amen. Worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus, King of endless worth. No one could express. Stand with me as we sing. How much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, Lord. Every single breath, I'll give you more than a song. It's not what you require, because Lord, you search much deeper within. Oh, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, Lord. I'm telling you, it's all about you. Amen. Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, for the mess that I made. When it's all about you, Lord, it's all about you, because I'm coming back. I'm bringing it back to what it should have been all along, and it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the I made a mess of it. When it's all about you, Jesus, it's all about you, Jesus, it's all about you. Do you feel that way? Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. My goodness. If we can take it back to really what it's supposed to be. My, if you have your adoption papers, your Bibles, your word, the place of your identification, who you really are, the evidence of your potential, your adoption papers, your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, I want to read verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts unto him. Heavenly Father, as I stand in this place and open up in prayer, I think of the words of the saints of old when they would say, Father, I bow my head in the lumps of my shoulders unto the dust from where I came. A sign of humility and reverence and respect and understanding of truly, Lord, there's nothing within ourselves that we bring that you could truly, that we could truly hold up and say that this is a great thing. But Father, it's all about you as we were singing. And Lord, we're just here reporting for service. And that we honor and respect Brother Barry and thank him for his invitation in coming. But Lord, there's not anything within me that I can bring, Father, that would help these people. So I'm asking that you would just help me to get out of the way and help the people, even themselves, to get out of the way. And I know humanity in such is such that there's problems, there's worries, there's concerns. There were some frustrations even before they made it out of the house this morning that maybe caused them to pause and say, maybe I shouldn't go. But Lord, we're assembled here in this place once again. And we just ask that you would just do what only you can do. Do something great, Father God, among us. May you come in and fill this room with your presence. Forgive us where we failed you, dear God. May you receive the honor and the glory. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may have your seats. Somebody say it's about 2 minutes to 12, 3 minutes to 12, about 5 minutes. Somebody say that, 11:55. Somebody say 11:55. I'm counting on you all to help me know. I'll forget what time it is, sure as the world. So I may ask you, what time did I start? So you all help me, all right? Is that okay? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Okay, now, I know you can say it. Now, let me hear you say amen. Amen. If you hear, when you're in church and you hear something that just is just good, let me hear an amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right. I know you can do that too. Now, let me hear you say what you say when something said that didn't quite, was an ouch, brother. Okay. All right. Just so I know what I'm working with here. Because all of that to me means sick him. I interpret all of that. Amen. I just want to take some time to just share this thought that the Lord has laid on my heart. And I have to admit that typically with me, I'm a very, as far as titles to my sermon, they're just a little simple, just a little few word sermons. But this one sort of, the Lord had kind of sort of got me in a vein of inspiration and just the way I've been pondering things lately. And it's a little lengthy. And I do have a lot this morning, and I'm going to have to preach fast because I want to share it all. But if not, we'll just do what the Lord wants us to do, because I believe that there are and am reminded of the fact that there are three groups of people that I'm preaching to this morning. There's the believer, the make-believer, and the unbeliever. We're all here, all gathered together. And so whether or not the Lord wants to speak to all three or just one or two or whatever, I want to be in the position to be sensitive to that. But I want to just borrow your time in speaking on the thought, if I could give it a title, The Crucifixion of Christ and the Other Side of Calvary. And my mind began to be captivated recently by the fact that many times I'm convinced that we, even though Calvary and what happened at Calvary is there preeminent in our lives, sometimes we forget truly what happened on that day. And you say, well, Brother Joel, it's not Easter. Yeah, it is. This is a resurrection day. Every day should be remembered as you. Calvary, the prophet said, should be remembered every day. But 1 Corinthians 2 and 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3 goes on to say that he tells the people, he says that he was with them in their weaknesses, in their fears, and in their times of trembling. And that word trembling sort of caught my attention out of all the three. And it's a Greek word. It just simply means a trembling or a quaking with fear and trembling, used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts, watch this, the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all requirements. These are church folk, church people, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. Still trying to hang on to responsibilities at home. Still trying to fulfill his obligations and duty to the body of Christ and to do what God has called him to do. And Paul was saying, I'm with you in all of these things. And for sake of time, we're very familiar with Paul and the journeys of Paul. And I won't go into to all of that. That's and quite frankly, all of his journeys and where he went and things that he got into and things that he did would be a sermon within of themselves. But we want to pick up. I want to pick up, brother, where Paul has the dream of the Macedonian man. And by the coming of this dream, it compels him to go and travel into Europe. And naturally, I think of this, that think of it. I mean, here he's receiving this word from God. And within him, naturally, just as a man, I'm sure there was a little bit of excitement that God had spoken to him. So it gave him a little more unction to do what he was doing. And for me, I like to look at these characters, we'll call them, in the Bible. They were no different than me. When they got up in the morning, guess what? Their breath stank just like yours. Their hair was all, if they had any, was all over their head. Right? They had the marks, the creases of the pillow and things. When someone said something to them sideways, it hurt their feelings. You know, but Paul was this type of man as well. So no doubt there was some excitement within Paul when he received this dream, had this vision. And his arrival in Europe, after hearing this call and going under the inspiration of God, his arrival in Europe was anything but encouraging. And sometimes what we call inconvenience is really divine intervention. Sometimes when we don't want to go, sometimes when we don't want to talk or share the gospel, we think, well, I can't because ... It's really divine leadership of the Lord. So when he gets to Europe in the city of Philippi, just going through real quick, he was imprisoned in Philippi. There was a riot that broke out in Thessalonica, and he had to be smuggled out of the city by night. When he gets to Berea, that was no picnic either, right? Because troublemakers from Thessalonica, from the city where this riot was, they follow the man of God to Berea, and they continue to stir up trouble. So he's getting here and he's following the leadership of the Lord. I thought when God speaks and tells me to do something, everything's going to work out just fine. So when he gets to Athens, it makes no particular impression. That's where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. And so to say that Paul had been through a lot of trouble is a tremendous understatement. This guy went through a lot. So he comes to the city of Corinth to kind of sort of lay low for a little while, kind of sort of take inventory, kind of sort of, you know, get away from all of this chaos and confusion. But even there, he finds out that that's not going to be the case. But his conclusion when he gets there, he was not going to argue with the philosophers or spar with the sophists and the professional orators. He wasn't going to do all these things, even though he could and he had in the past. He was going to meet this culture, this Greek culture, this culture that was dominated by Roman influence with a sermon on Christ and him crucified. They knew about Christ, and he was fully aware of the conditions and the culture that was fronting him, that was before him.
So Corinth was a city, just to go through some of these things, it was a commercial crossroads city. It was a major port city. There was an influx of proliferation of the economy and wealthy people. You had the wealthy and the poor. And it was just a bustling marketplace of a city and under Roman colony, Roman influence. And there was a lot of religious diversity when he gets here, when he sees in this city. But things were very immoral. And in fact, we find out and we know by reading of the scriptures that the believers there in the church of Corinth, they'd begin to write letters to Paul and asking him these questions. It was a time of questions and answers. The people had things, they were going through things and they wanted to know, what do we do and what do we do about such and such and so and so. So he's come somewhat also to take care of these things, as we know. So wealth, you had wealth and status, you had perverse sexuality, pagan religion, social competition going on in the city. You had governmental partisanship within the church. They would begin to take sides with the Democrats and the Republicans and the whoever, the Green Tea Party, everything, all of these things, the black tea, the white tea, whatever. They were taking sides with all of these factions, these governmental things. And if this is not a picture of where we are today, I don't know what is. They were dealing with prostitution, marital issues, pointing to divorce. Some of them were even married to pagan believers, and they were wanting to divorce. All of these things happening. There was chaos in worship, the tongues. This one had a tongue, that one had a tongue. All these things going on in the church, denying. Some were even denying the resurrection of Jesus. All of these things and so much more littered the lives of the people of this city. But unfortunately, it was also impacting and affecting the lives of the people in the church. In Hickory Bible Tabernacle, dealing with things going on around the town. Is that all right? So all of these conditions, what we have to realize, saints, is that, and we know this, and let me just say, I'm a very simple person when it comes to my understanding and my ministering of the gospel. But I say it this way so many times, my family gets tired of hearing me say it, I'm sure. But my simple understanding is going to simply get me out of here one day. I don't want to complicate this thing. That's not for me to do. Just let me stay simple. Because we find out that these conditions that were taking place in the land, there has to be a spirit that gives life to that condition. And that spirit gives it animation. And it brings the intensity behind which maybe some people find themselves acting. So with that, we can only imagine the pressure that the saints were under living in this city. You got to live. You got to work. You got to support your family, brothers. You got to go to the job. I hope you're working anyway. You better be working. You done had all those kids. Woo! Lord have mercy. But Barry, amen. I'm going to preach back here for a while. Let me say this too. If you have any problem with anything that's said today, blame it on Brother Barry. He's the one that extended the invitation. It's all on him. Amen. But here Paul was in the midst of all of this, under the leadership of and the unction of and the inspiration of what God had shown him in that vision, in that dream. But with God-given purpose and a God-driven determination, Paul looked at the wealthy, wicked culture of Corinth, that was going on around him. He looked it in the eye. And he says with great determination, I have made up my mind. I'm not going here to fool with these people and what's going on. I'm not here to deal with all of that. I'm tired. Sometimes the man of God gets tired. Sometimes you need to work it out yourself. Sometimes I'm sure you get on the phone calling Brother Barry and the phone's ring and ring and ring and ring and ring. Brother Barry, where are you? Because I need you now. And guess what? Brother Barry sees that at you because of caller ID and he don't want to talk to you. I say so often, Lord have mercy. I might get in trouble for this one day. I have to eat my words, but I don't think I could ever be a pastor because I'd kill somebody. Sure as the world. Lord, you did what? Again? Didn't we just talk about that last week? Humanity. the struggles. But Paul says, I don't want to know anything among you. I don't want to talk about anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because you see, the Jews, he could have easily given time to the Jews to talk about all of the signs and the miraculous things that Jesus did, because they love to seek for signs and all of these things. He could have pandered to the Greeks who were longing for wisdom. He could have talked about the deep things and the mysteries of Jesus and the things that he did when he was here, and put forth such an extemporaneous theories of the gospel which Jesus taught. He could have laid it out to these guys. He could have pandered to all of these groups. But guess what his message was? Crucifixion. They didn't want to hear about that, because you have to see, we were about 55 years or so, somewhere around now, 53, 55 years beyond the crucifixion of Christ. So this was kind of sort of fresh in their minds. But he was taking Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and bringing it on a very, very, very personal level. Because the crucifixion was brutal. It was horrific. It was bloody. It was loud. It was ugly. And the Jews and the Greeks and the people, they got a little dignified. Don't talk about that blood stuff. Don't talk about what he had to go through. In the message, I know the prophet says, see, it takes a crucifixion. It takes a crushing of the flower to bring perfume from it. It takes a crushing of a life to get the best out of it that there is. So sometimes, Lord, why am I going through this? He's wanting to crush you to get the best out of you. That's the reason Jesus had to be crushed to bring forth what he was. He could not stand before the crucifixion and say, all power in heavens and earth is given unto my hands. But after the crucifixion, he could stand and say, all powers in heaven and earth is given unto my hand. But what did it do? It taken crucifixion first. It taken the crushing and the disappointing of the apostles. It seemed that their Savior, the one that they loved and seen him ever even raise up the dead. They saw all of these things. They seen him do it. And then to think, there he lays cold in the grave himself this morning. These people who had seen him open the eyes of the blind, seen him stand there and perceive the very thoughts that was in the people's hearts. How did he know that they were coming after him? How did he know? Why didn't he know Judas would betray him? Why didn't he know the soldiers were coming up the mountains there with staves and swords and everything to get him? If he could perceive their thoughts. So many times we get in those situations where we think, how in the world? Why? Why is this happening? Why my baby? Why my wife? Why my daddy? Why my mother? Why my family? All of these things, he's wanting to take you and crush you to get the best out of you. See, the devil was working on them, putting them on an ash heap like he did Job. God wanted to give them a testimony of I know, not I guess or perhaps so. I know. And remember, these trials are brought upon you the same way. So that you'll not say, well, maybe this is right. Maybe the scripture's true. Maybe divine healing's right. Maybe the Holy Ghost is right. But when you get that experience and come off that ash heap, and you get the revelation of God by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can scream, I know my Redeemer liveth because he lives in me. I don't even have to take Job's account of the story. I can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. So often, when the devil comes at me and tries to get me to doubt, I think, back to the days, I think it was my youngest son. He was sick and had a fever and he was just burning up. And I'll never forget, I was there on the couch at home. I just had him, just a little bitty thing, and I had him on my chest. And I was just praying. And I began to feel his body get cooler and cooler, the heat leaving him. You say, that's mighty simple, but I tell you what, it stirred me up. So what has he done for you? And then in turn, what are you doing with the inspiration that thing that he did? What is it doing in your life? Peter said, I'll go a fishing. The apostle said, I believe I'll just go with you. Better watch out what you're turning back to, because chances are you're going to drag somebody with you. Right? Peter says, I'll go fishing. The other guy said, I'll go with you. And there was on that ash heap down there in the midst of the sea, and the trouble going on the way that it was. And I can hear one of them say, oh, how could it happen, Peter? How could it be such a thing that a man like that could die? They're pondering all these things in their mind. How could it be such a thing that a man like that could die? How could he be put in the grave the way he was? How could he stand to let them spit in his face and jerk beard out, put that crown on his head? How could he do that and still be God? These were guys that were right there with Jesus and had these questions. They saw these things with their own eyes. Oh, what a disappointment. And all of a sudden, watch this. They looked over on the bank. Just the same kind of revelation that Job got. My. There they seen what Job has seen 4,000 years before. How could that be? Because it was the same God doing the same things for the same group of believers. And here we are in 2026. The same God has the ability to speak to you. And as you just look, take the sea of life that you're on right now, just take a gander on the bank and you'll receive that same revelation that Job had. There stood the Redeemer alive and fresh, standing on the bank with a fire made and the fish cooked on it like that. And he invited them in. My. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the other side of Calvary. So back to Paul in Corinth. Because of the severe moral, the relational and doctrinal problems within the church, divisions among the believers were beginning to split the church. Wow. Hickory Bible Tabernacle having trouble? I thought Brother Barry Coffey's y'all's pastor. Oh, well, I guess this is one of those old me moments. I'll take them too. So the divisions and splits were coming in the church, trouble because of things that were going on in the city. And because of this, the people were forsaking the main thing. That was to be holding them together. They were missing it. They were missing the very thing that was supposed to be giving them unction and purpose in their lives. To give them the ability to get up in the morning and to go to work. Getting down, getting low, getting weary because of why things that are going on around them. One guy said when I was looking at some things on this, one guy said it this way, I like this. He said the church at Corinth had many problems. Some simple kindness would have helped. Sometimes just simply being kind. And watch this. When you hear something, somebody's done something or somebody says something to you, let me give you just a little simple piece of advice that would help out the situation a lot of times. Somebody says something to you and you just, oh my goodness, I'm going to say, let me tell you what you need to do. This right here. If that man who hung on that cross had all of these things done unto him that I don't know anybody. Has anybody in here had you brothers had your beard plucked out? Has anybody spit on you? And the Bible says he said not a mumbling word. So sometimes you just need to look the devil in the face and don't say nothing. And I guarantee you, he won't know what to do with you. A little kindness would have helped. So these toxic relationships, probably within the first Corinthian letter, one of the most famous verses that we hear and that we find is 1 Corinthians 13:4. And I won't read all of it or read through all of it, 1 Corinthians 13 there, but it just simply says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And I read it that way because you usually hear it at weddings and everything's so hunky-dory and wonderful and beautiful. And there's that guy, he's been working out and She's been watching what she eats so she can fit in that dress, and it's all beautiful. And they read this scripture. Charity envieth not. It's all beautiful. Charity suffereth long. Suffereth long. That expression means to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow to punish. Now that little darling that has a little twinkle in her eye, about a month in, she's going to say something and it's going to get you riled up, brothers. Brothers, say amen. See, I didn't think you'd back me up on that one. She's sitting right beside you. But things come up and happen. But the Bible says love suffereth long. And watch when those divisions begin to come and the tight moments in that relationship, in that marriage, the Bible says that and is kind. So you go back to that moment when, yeah, he did say something that just cut you to the core. Or he left something on the floor that you done told him 10 times, times 100 to pick up. I know. Brother Barry has the best wedded couples in all of the message. I know this. But it's kind. After having suffered at length. So here we have that preeminence and predomination, and Paul's wanting to express love to the people. Did we get a chance to get the article? Did we get? Okay, cool. Okay. I want to take just a little bit of time to share with you an article that I came across some time ago, and it's titled, Did Jesus Really Rise from the Dead? We're talking about the crucifixion of Christ and the other side of Calvary. But the article begins by saying the most successful lawyer in history was Sir Lionel Lukku. He was actually from Guyana, actually. He'd been knighted and all this stuff. But anyway, if you go to Guinness's World Records under most of the successful lawyer, his name is there. And a defense attorney, as a defense attorney, he won, I want to read this quick, 245 murder trials in a row, either before a jury or on appeal. He died in 1997 at the age of 83 after a distinguished career. And actually, it was around 60, he was around 62 or 63 when he gave his life to Christ. And he became a minister, and he hung out with the full gospel businessmen and all of that. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. But what kind of skill do you need to achieve this level of success? He must have such tremendous analytical powers that when the prosecutor presents what appears to be an airtight case against the client, he was able to find the flaws. He must be able to know what to ask to make a case fall apart. He must know what constitutes reliable and convincing evidence. And there is one tough question at the center of Christianity. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? This, in fact, was a question that within himself that he had, and what led him to finally accepting Christ. And wouldn't it be great if we could have the legal opinion of Dr. Sir Lionel Lukku about the resurrection? Well, we do. Sir Lionel Lukku was challenged to take his legal powers of analysis and apply them to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He spent years studying the historical record, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Here is his conclusion. This is what he says, a quote. I say unequivocally that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. The article goes on to mention another noted individual in regards to evidence of the resurrection. Dr. Gary Habermas. He was an expert on the evidence of the resurrection and author of The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. And it goes on to talk about his PhD and all that. And they had this debate, a two-day debate with a guy, Anthony Flew. Five independent judges heard the debate. Four of them, after hearing the cases of both atheism and Christianity, said the case for Christianity was the most compelling, and Habermas won the debate. When Dr. Habermas was asked, why do you spend so much of your life studying the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? This is what he said. every shred of evidence, and I've about had a spell when I read this sometime back, every shred of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also evidence for my eventual resurrection. You don't think it's important to read your Bible and pray every day? You're picking up examples and evidence for the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Proof that there is a power beyond what you're going through. There's proof that there's a power beyond the thing that's holding you so bound. That's keeping you stuck on stupid. Don't say that word, Brother Joel. Well, guess what? Sometimes we do act stupid. Period. I'll let you battle that one out. A point of necessary notation regarding the resurrection of Jesus is the fact that before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death. If you're going to raise with Christ, you, old boy, you, old girl, is going to have to die as well. After the trial in which Jesus was convicted of what they claimed to be blasphemy, he was whipped. John 19:2 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Watch this. Medical experts like Dr. Alexander Metherall have studied the crucifixion from a medical perspective. And I know that we know these things. You've heard these things, I'm sure, regarding what happened to Christ and others in the first century when flogged by a Roman centurion. And I wanted to bring this again, and because there may be somebody sitting here today that hasn't fully accepted what happened on Calvary. I don't know. And they've been hanging out in church for years. And I want you to see without any shred of question exactly what happened to that man on the cross. Jesus was tied to a post and beaten with a leather whip that had embedded in it sharp, jagged pieces of sheep bone and balls of lead. This was before he was hanging on that cross. All of this happened before. The whip was brought down on his bare back, shoulders, and legs. First, the metal balls would create deep contusions and bruises, which would then be broken open by later blows. The whip cut through the skin, and there was profuse bleeding. And in some cases, the spine itself was exposed. Paul, you're here to talk about Jesus. Don't tell us about these things. Brother Joel, you're here to preach a message of hope and deliverance. That's what Calvary was all about. Brother Joel, tell me something that's happy, that's exciting, because I'm so low. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and took all of this punishment in order that you can no longer be low. You don't have to be low after you leave this service. You don't have to be down. You don't have to be depressed so much so that you feel like you're going to blow your brains out. That is a real spirit. Let me share something personal with you. This was years ago, many years ago. I just gotten married, but anyway, I'd gotten down low, and I was to the point of I was wanting to take my own life. And it was so such that my wife wasn't at home then. She was in Georgia. Her mom was sick, and she was tending to her. But there I was, so low, so weary. A child of God, someone filled with the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you, when it really shook me that this thing was real was when it no longer scared me. I had the pills out on the counter. I was ready. You say, Brother Joel, you're a preacher. Yes, sir. That thing is real. Don't you dare leave this place until you get a hold of Christ. That thing desires to take you out of here, to take your life. You have a purpose to serve in Jesus Christ. You have something to do for him. You say, many people think, well, I don't know anything that I can do for Christ. You can be love. Paul saying, be love. What did Jesus do? Brother Jewel Forney helped me so much many, many years ago. He talked about the woman at the well. And this is just the inspiration under which I function. And when I go out to minister, I want to be like it was with that woman at the well. What did Jesus do? Brother Jewel said that when he began his public ministry, the first spirit that he encountered and ran into was racism. Let me sit down for a minute. This thing is real, saints. You think, well, I'm such and such. I don't have to worry. But there's some people that do have to worry about it. And the country wants to, I'm going to get in trouble, sure as the world. Some people want to talk about post-racial America. I'm not here to be political right now. Since Barack Obama got in office and the craziness and things that he did, I'm not here to support Barack Obama. But I'm here to talk about a spirit that raised up in the land. Talk about post-racial. If this don't fit the way you feel, you say, oh me, well, you just deal with it. But the thing is, this thing is real. And people, are because of the color of their skin, they're still having to fight battles and trials. But as Jesus sat there on the well that day and he met that little girl, that woman, she said, we're not supposed, I ain't supposed to be talking to you. Is that real or is that true? Huh? But he overrode that situation with love and allowed a little girl that did not know that she was an eternal being to come to that evidence, that reality, and knowing this is who I really am. Because the trappings of time and all the attachments that she had found herself, the things that attached themselves to her, she began to take on the identity of the culture and where she lived and what was going on around her. Just as the people here in the Corinthian church, the culture of the age where they were, the people in the church began to take on that identification. Your identity is not in the devil. Your identity is not living a polluted life. Your identity is in this word of God. But he was able to show an individual that they were an eternal creature. And so everywhere I go, things that I'm doing, I don't care what they look like, what they smell like, what they've done to me, what I know that they are doing to me now. I want to be loved to everybody. Everybody. So if you see me talking to somebody that I wouldn't give them my time of day, I'm going to, because I don't know who is and who isn't. Because I might be entertaining an angel and unaware of it. I might be having company with an eternal being. And that eternal being is so enshrouded in darkness. And it will be my words. It will be your words that will permeate that darkness. I wish I had time. Oh my goodness. God said, let there be. And what did that word do? It dissipated the darkness that was on that earth. And the prophet tells us that there was life already on the earth. There was seed. There was life. And there were seeds with life in them under that darkness. And it took a word. It took a word of life. It took illumination to cause that darkness to dissipate. And the words, let there be, have already been spoken. And so therefore, what has been spoken, we as believers are to take that same word and begin to speak them out. So just as God was able to cause darkness to fade away from a seed life, I too, you young people, you young men, you young ladies, you have the power and the ability to speak life to a darkened soul. My, I believe that with all that's within me. Oh my. Dr. Metherell said Jesus' back would have been left hanging in ribbons. But this was before he hung on the cross. The image that we have when we think of Calvary is that man hanging on the cross. But there was something that took place before he hung on the cross. Oh my. It was a mass of bleeding and torn tissue. Jesus would have been in serious to critical condition even before the crucifixion started. My goodness. Paul, we're here in Corinth. Preach us something great. Preach us something fine. I don't want to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't care about your favorite quote. I don't care about your favorite doctrine, whatever you should give your life to and to support. If you're not loving like Jesus Christ loved, and giving up your own self for somebody else, if you're not doing that, what good does your favorite quote make? I'm not here to build a kingdom around me or send. I don't have anything to take you to but an old rugged cross. That's, Brother Aaron, that's what I want to point the people to, is Jesus and him crucified. But Jesus also resurrected. Been in serious critical condition even before the crucifixion started. The Bible tells us Jesus wasn't able to carry his own cross to the execution site. I get in trouble. It was a black man. We're elevated now anyway. See, Let me share something with you there. Some black folk, I'm going to say it that way. Y'all excuse me for a moment. But some will take that event alone and they will try to elevate and say that the black folk are the superior race. Oh, it done got quiet now. Oh, my. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Lord is going, my, I better. But they will take that and try to elevate them. And guess what they'll do to you white folk? Make you think that you're nothing. Amen. Oh, me. Brother Barry, help me out, brother. My goodness. But the Bible tells us Jesus wasn't able to carry his own cross to the execution site. And now you know why. It wasn't so much that he and part of it was that, you know, he wanted to put somebody else on the display to say that there's a load that you too can carry for me. But physically, Jesus, the man, the body, he was so battered and beaten and torn to pieces and lacking strength, so much so that he could not even carry his own cross. And then, after all of that, then comes the execution. Spikes, 5 to 7 inches long, I've got to hurry, my goodness, were first driven through his wrist. There's a large nerve that runs down your arm into your wrist. The spike that was driven through his wrist would have crushed the nerve. So intense was the pain of crucifixion. Listen to this. This is what the article is saying. So intense was the pain of crucifixion, there was no word to describe it. They had to invent a word to describe it. The word excruciating in Latin means out of the cross and was created to describe this otherwise unexplainable and indescribable pain that takes place in crucifixion. Excruciating refers to causing or feeling extreme pain, intense mental or physical pain. Excruciating. Often described as agonizing, torturous, or unbearable. We get a little headache. Oh, my head is excruciating. Oh, no. When you hear excruciating now or want to use it, I want you to think of what your Savior had to endure on the cross. Find another word that's a little lower, that's a little less. Used to describe severe physical pain, intense embarrassment, or agonizingly slow, detailed situations. The origin originates from the 16th century Latin term excruciatus, the past principle of excruciare, meaning to torment, torture, or rack. You homeschool folk going to enjoy this. It is formed from ex, out of, or thoroughly, and cruciare, to crucify or cause pain, literally translating to a pain as intense as that of crucifixion. Now, Christ was hoisted up vertically on the cross. We know these things, but I want you to hear them again. I told Brother Barry just the other day in text when I was communicating with him, I told him, I'll keep their pure minds stirred up while you're away and keep them rapture ready, I pray. Because only a pure mind can be stirred. Now, a mind that's not pure in the word, they'll just look at that man up there. Who's he think he is? Let me tell you, since we're here, I'm a gene seed child of God that just happened to bypass my theophany. And I dropped down into this place called time in order that I can pick up this evidence of this word. And when I get in the realms of eternity, I'll be able to stand in that place and say Calvary was a success. So I'll be crushed, I'll be bruised, and I'll smell great when I get there that day. He was hoisted up vertically. Since you are hanging on the cross with your arms outstretched, there is incredible stress on your diaphragm and chest muscles. You are locked into an inhaled position. And we all know what it means. It feels like when we can't catch our breath. So you're in that inhaled position. You can't breathe in, but you can't. You can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. The only way you can breathe out is to push up to release the stress. So here he is hanging, and just hanging like this, and his legs are nailed, and his arms, and he has to push himself up. But you have to remember that the going on in his back is just a mangled mess of flesh, pain. And here he is trying to catch it. All he wants to do is breathe. All he wants to do is catch a little breath, but he can't do that. And you're scraping it, your back up against the wooden cross. You've got spikes in your feet and you push up to exhale. So there's a constant pushing up and down until exhaustion would sit in. So that act alone, the up and down is enough to bring exhaustion. But you're in such pain. And if the Romans wanted to hurry death, they would shatter the shin bones with a steel mallet. That, of course, means you couldn't push up anymore. Your lungs would slowly fill with carbon dioxide and you would die. That's just what happened to the two thieves who were being crucified on either side of Jesus. Medical evidence indicates that the spear was thrust between his ribs, puncturing the sac surrounding his heart and the heart itself. Because when they got to Jesus, they found out that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Then four Roman experts who killed for a living. Could you imagine that's what you do for a living? You kill people. Sometimes I wonder if that old spirit of gossip, you got it in you. That's what you're doing, is killing somebody. I didn't come here to meddle. I just come to remind you, to waken you up a little bit. You say, Brother Joel, I didn't come to church to hear that. Guess what? It's my turn today. That's what you're going to hear today. Who you think you are? I done told you who I think I am. Because when you know who you are and where you come from, I was just sharing this with a brother the other day, and we were talking about something, and he excused himself, you know, when he was saying what he was saying, and he was saying, you know, he didn't want to, you know, appear to be that he was, you know, trying to elevate himself or make himself anything. I told him, wait a minute. I said, when you know who you are, you don't have to back down from anybody. You can state things in such a way, not to be arrogant, not to be to anything like that, but you can simply have that assurance in knowing who you are. I remember, brother, years ago, brother, and some of you may remember him or know him, Brother Linwood Gibbs. He said, I can't help what God has called me to be. Because he said some lady was telling him, you think you're something. You blah, blah, blah. I can't help what God's called me to. So find your position and live in it. Speak in it. Amen. Then four Roman experts who killed for a living declared officially that Jesus was dead. The article finishes up by saying this. The truth is, nobody came down from the cross alive in the first century, not even Jesus Christ. Jesus, the man, the body. Sure, he could have called 10,000, a legion of angels, come and do this, but had he done that, where would you be today? Where would I be today? So, what a dark day. Seemingly, it was over. In fact, even Jesus himself said, it's finished. Did he not say that? So when we find ourselves in the wake of devastation, a devastating event transpires in our lives, and we find out that life still has to go on. So heavy and suffocating, debilitating, grief. We lose a loved one. Life still goes on. I remember my dad died 20-some years ago, and I just remember he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't saved, but I thought, man, wow, at least you would think things would slow down a little bit and acknowledge the fact that this guy's no longer here, you know? But life goes on. Luke 23 and 55, talking about life going on, even with the heaviness of grief. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That word beheld, and they beheld the sepulcher, it means to behold, to look upon, view attentively, contemplate of august persons that are looked on with admiration, to view, take a view of, in the sense of visiting, meeting with a person, to learn by looking, to learn by looking. Many times we don't slow down enough to look at what's going on around us, to look at what God is doing, to look at what's being displayed around our lives. We're too what? Busy. Too busy. So these ladies, these women, they are beholding the sepulcher and how his body is laid. Could you imagine the thoughts that were invading these sisters' minds. They're looking at this sepulcher. They're keeping their eye on that body. The questions, all the wonderments. Of course, we know how the story ends, but for them at that time, that was a right now storm. We do. We know how the story ends, and we know that everything's going to work out great, but for them right now, sometimes when things happen in our lives, when you are in your right now storm, it's hard to see the end of the story. It's hard to remember the things that you heard on church on Wednesday night because of your right now storm. I can see, as it were, another sad scene of another little girl that was also watching something, beholding something. We know her name to be Miriam, and she was watching closely upon another Savior who seemingly was in trouble. Miriam, as she stood there on the banks that day, Jochebed and Amram and Joseph had just left the scene. They were there with her, but they had already gone away, and she had received instructions. You keep an eye on Moses. Watch that little ark. That was the Savior. And it looked like that Savior was in trouble. And we know how the prophet illustrates it and how he's floating down the Nile. Here comes the crocodile, and Miriam's all, oh, what, you know, what if? But the thing I want to get across is that keep your eye on the Savior. Keep your eye on your word. Keep your eye on the evidence of who's going to get you out of this thing. So even when things are uncertain, don't take your eyes off of the Savior. Luke 24:8. And they remembered his words. It's the first day of the week, and the women, the church in type form, has come to anoint the body. And they find the stone rolled away and the body is gone. But they had been watching, they had been beholding that thing. But when they come back to do the rites of the burial, they find out that the body was gone. And in this perplexed state, and in this time of, they are entirely at a loss of what to do. They don't understand what's going on. And in that condition, you may find yourself today, I don't know what the next move is. I don't know what's going on, brother. Here it is. Watch what these women do. God gives them a sermon. What are you talking about, Brother Joel? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when you was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The angel, the messenger, the preacher is telling them, remember what he has already said. The words that's already been spoken. You're sitting here today. Remember what God has promised. Remember what he's already told you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the other side of Calvary. We sometimes forget what he said, and it takes an angel, it takes a messenger, it takes some old preacher from the hills of Tennessee to cause you to remember and to stir up your pure minds by way of that remembrance. An innocent one had to die because of a sinful world. One who came so far, who gave so much, only to be ridiculed, rejected, mocked, and unwanted. How many knows what it means to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be rejected? I lived a life growing up. I was the youngest of six, and I stood at the bottom of everything. And I'm not like Brother Joel. This is not a wowsy woo moment. Feel sorry for Brother Joel. But I know what it feels like to be rejected. Lord, have mercy. Got picked up because of my curly hair. It's leaving now. It's getting a little thin. I wonder what they say about me now since it's leaving. But I got picked up because of my hair and then because of my light skin and my light tone to my skin. All of these things. Picked up from my brothers. Picked up from the people at school. All of these things. So I know a little bit of what it means to be rejected and to be cast aside, to be ridiculed. Because earth did not want him. And heaven could not receive him. The prophet says in the message teaching on Moses, come in this earth by way of a barn, born out in a manger, went out of the earth through capital punishment, and he hung between the heavens and the earth. Earth couldn't receive him, nor earth wouldn't have him. And yet, even in that rejected state, he still gave his life. He still expressed love. Even though people don't want to receive you, still be loved. Could we do that? Could we be that? continuing on the message, teaching on Moses, and he died anyhow to save us from sin, to heal our sickness, to give us joy, a lovely state while we're here on earth. What a Savior. I love how he says that, to give us a lovely state while we're here on earth. Even though this earth is corrupt and cruel and all of these vile things take place, we can still have a lovely stay where we find ourselves hidden in the cleft of the rock. Hide me away, O Lord, in your presence I want to be. If we can find that secret place. For some, this is nothing more than just another story in the Bible. But listen, when this story, if you want to designate it as such, but when this story moves from the pages of a book and passes beyond the mouth of the teller and enters the ear of the hearer and then permeates the heart of a true believer and then becomes quickened within an eternal attribute, it no longer remains just a story. The prophet says we must be inspired by the word of God. And it'll bring God to his word and make it act and do like it did in the days of old. So you have a part to play. You have to be inspired by the word of, when the word is going forth, you have to be inspired. Otherwise, it ain't going to do you no good. None. You can say you've been to church, check. You can say y'all sang some songs, check. You saying there's victory in Jesus, check, but there was no inspiration. You were just going through the formalities, the rhythm that you always used to. Let's get out of that rut, that same old path that you walk every day. That path becomes a rut. That rut becomes a ditch. A ditch becomes a hole, and a hole is nothing but a grave, and it's time to bury you. I'm thoroughly convinced there are some people we need to go and have a funeral now. Ain't doing nothing. Same old thing. No victory, no joy. It is finished. I wonder how many ears, literally, standing around the cross that day, how many ears heard those words? We hear them now and we get, ah, yes. But for some, it meant nothing at all, period. Those that heard it, huh? Because they were there to see the spectacle of another crucifixion. They got joy out of it, to see another crucifixion. Probably taking selfies. Huh? They heard him say it. Others concluded, you heard him. There's nothing more to see here. And turn and walk away. Jesus himself, well, I was there that day. And he himself said, it's finished. There's nothing more to do. But then there were those who were there. They just couldn't shake it. There was something about those words. Something that permeated within them, and it gave them a little more life, because that atonement was being expressed in those words. It is finished. Oh, they come to a place, they begin to murmur against God and against Moses and children in the wilderness. And God had to have Moses to smite the rock, and we took what he smote it with the judgment stick. And notice, the only way that God could lead them people out was by an atonement. And the only way that God can lead us out today is by an atonement. And the atonement's already made at Calvary. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the other side of Calvary. At Calvary, the atonement was made. And Calvary is a finished work. Calvary is a finished work. But the purpose of Calvary, saints, is not finished. What he did on Calvary is done. But there was a purpose in him going through what he went through. The events which took place at Calvary were not only for that day. And the events preceding or leading up to Calvary were not just so things could play out to cause Calvary to have to happen. Jehovah Jireh, the prophet says, then the life, that contract, he called it, that spirit that was took out of Christ at Calvary, watch, is brought back and poured down on the people. The seed of Abraham that God made the promise to, remember, it wasn't to all his seeds, but to the seed. So Calvary was a contract, and that contract has been poured out upon you today. been poured out upon me. And we know the contract is a legally binding agreement between two people, and it has all the particulars and all of these things. So Calvary, saints, was more than a day. Calvary was much more than an event. How many would say amen? Calvary was not his ultimate destination. That's why I don't want to be a period Christian. I want my life to be expressed as an ellipses. That's that dot, 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 meaning there's something more coming. I want my life to be expressed in the form of a dash. I don't want to put a period at the end of my existence, my life. I want to be open. I want to be a colon. I want to be a semicolon. But I don't want to put a period and say, okay, God, that's it, nothing more. I don't want you to do anything. I've got enough. And truly, Calvary is enough, but yet there's more to Calvary to be displayed. There's more to Calvary to be declared. Because artists will take their renderings, and the poets will take their interpretations of Calvary, and they lead us to believe that it was somewhat of a beautiful sight, that it was a beautiful location. Because, you know, you take an image of Calvary and things that we look at the backdrops, they're beautiful and the decorations are just right, because that's their interpretation. Because, again, they want Calvary to look pretty. Because we don't spend all this money on this new church and this new building is pretty. We don't want that. We want the cross and all these things to look beautiful. But that's a little smooth up there. That cross is a little smooth. The one he had was not. Even in the cross, there was nothing beautiful about it. But we know the reality is that actually it was an ugly and vile place. And no doubt it smelled terrible around Golgotha. Think about it. Have you ever thought about that? The realities of it. Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was nondescript. There was nothing interesting about it. Nothing special. And certainly, if you took a visit to Jerusalem, it would not be at the top of your Yelp list review. You wouldn't give it high marks. You don't want to go to Calvary. You don't want to go to Golgotha. Matthew 1 and 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this was the place. This was the place where this son ended up. This one that was to save his people from their sin, he ended up hanging on a cross. Anything that was included in the atonement, the prophet said, is the personal property of every believer. When a man gets saved, or a woman, boy or girl, God gives them a checkbook, as it was, with Jesus' name at the bottom of every check. Every check has Jesus' name on it. For any redemptive blessing that Jesus died for, it's your personal property. Don't be afraid to fill it out. The bank of heaven will recognize it. And there'll never come a day when you got to write out that bill and you got your checkbook out and you done ran out of checks. And then you get a late fee because you ran out of checks. There are no late fees in eternity. There are no overdrafts in the bank of heaven. You can write as much as you want, as often as you want. There is nothing external, saints, that is going to take you to a place and that's going to make you more eternal than you are right now. Think about that. There's nothing more. It is finished, he said. There's nothing more that you can do to make yourself more sealed. When you're sealed, you're sealed. When you're saved, you're saved. So we get worked up and the devil put us on that ash heap thing. Well, I need to do this. I need to do more of that. Yeah, we do need to do more of some of these things, but not to the point where that once we get them done and our list is checked off, that we're going to be more saved. So I want to encourage you today, take your level of salvation now. Take the level of your sealment and live and exist in that. Because Satan thought he had what he was after when he killed that body on the cross that day. But after a few days, just a few days later, after that event, there were 120 more Jesuses to deal with. See, you didn't hear what I just said. He thought that he had, the devil thought he had you before you stepped out your doors of your house this morning. The devil's trying to tell you better not go. In fact, You better not go because Brother Favorite's not preaching this morning. I heard Brother Barry make the announcement a few weeks ago that some guy, Brother Joel Brown or whoever he is, I don't know, somewhere in Tennessee, I don't know, but I'm not going to church because that's not my favorite preacher. The devil thought he had you. But little does he know that because you decided to come, you overrode that, that you received a little more oomph for your step. You've received a little more something to cause you to stand a little straighter. You're not down like you used to. I love to give this a little illustration. For the sake of time, it was at an event that was back home. I'm originally from a place called Galax up in Virginia. That's where I grew up. And they were having an event called A Walk for Jesus. And the community came together and they marched. They took a location. They did like a little parade and they went down to the grandstand. But I stepped out of the crowd and made my way down ahead of the head of the crowd. And I got in the grandstands, was just sitting, waiting, watching the people come in. And I like to watch people sometimes. It gives me something to make fun of. Now I know y'all cute folk, y'all don't do that. But we as creatures of people, we're just funny. But anyway, as I sat there in the grandstands, I was watching and they had little booths set up and tents and things. People were selling wares and food and all that. But anyway, it was a big community event. And I watched as a balloon filled with helium was tethered to a tent. And I began to watch as the wind would blow and then the little balloon was just dancing, praising and having just a good time. And every now and again, the wind would blow such that the winds of life would take it down a little low, almost touching the ground. And I would think, little balloon, if you get on that ground, you're gone or you're popped. Don't get too low, saints. If you get too low, you're going to be popped. But my attention was drawn away as more people began to come in and I forgot about the balloon. But then I thought, again, let me learn where that balloon is. And I noticed that the balloon was gone. But what happened was as it began to jerk and tug and pull and have a jubilee, have a Pentecostal expression in its life, somehow it became untied from the pole. And so I knew that what was in that thing, I began to search the ground. I thought, well, maybe it was popped. Didn't see it down low. But then I knew that there was something on the inside of that balloon that if it ever got loose, it was going to take its flight far, far away from this old earth. So I began to look up in the sky, and the balloon was up there having itself a ball. Because why? That was inside of it was calling it to that realm that it was destined to be in. So what are you saying, Brother Joel? I'm here today to let you know, don't get so low and stay where you are, because there's something on the inside of you called the power and life of God. Jesus Christ, the expression of Calvary, is in your life. And as he got up, you too can get up. You're not laying in a grave this morning. You're sitting here looking at me, listening to my words. So you have a little more life than what he did. But he's telling you that your life, as his life, is anointed to live, to resurrect, to draw yourself out of that condition. Out of that lowness, out of that state where you really are. But what is really on the other side of Calvary? It's life. It's resurrection. New life. Same body. New life, same body. The body that you're sinning in, the body that you yield yourself to Satan in, can be the very body that God uses to do something great. You think, well, I can't do that. I've got these scars. I've got these violations. I've got these abuses. All of these things. The devil has you on that ash heap. Job, it's time to get off your ash heap. Ain't nobody feeling sorry for you anymore. I don't do pity parties. I'm here to help anybody. I'll do anything that I have the power and ability to do. But the moment you send me an invitation for a pity party, I ain't coming. I'm not even going to give you a gift, even though you had a party and you give me an invitation. If I don't go to the party, why do I need to send a gift? Anyway. Sorry, honey. Boy brain, girl brain. St. John 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Forgiveness and power for living is found only in the crucified and risen Christ. As the musicians would come. So what is on the other side of Calvary? It's life. It's victory. It's joy. It's peace. It's the ability to get back up when you get down, when you get low. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the other side of Calvary, to look today to see once again, even though it's not the season of Easter, we can still be reminded of Calvary and what took place there on that day. A life, saints, a life that is submitted to the purpose of God can never end. Do you hear that? If you submit your life to the purpose of God, that life will never end. I've got eternal life living inside of me. A new home to call my own, my theophany. My. Amen. It opens the prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got eternal life living inside of me. Stand to your feet, if you will. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, another opportunity to speak to your people. And I pray that in this old chopped up way, Lord, that someone is inspired, that someone is encouraged, that someone is reminded of who they really are. And as I was saying of that little girl there at the well that day, she had no clue. Even though she was religious, and here she was quoting the prophet to the prophet of all prophets, so she knew, as it were, the word, but she didn't have revelation. It took illumination. It took light to bring revelation. And your word, we know, is life. Your word is light. And that's where we want to find ourselves, living in that light. And as the song says, we'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. And so, Lord, may that be where we're found. May you bless this people here at Hickory Bible Tabernacle. Bless Brother Barry, his precious wife, the leadership that's here, the deacons, the trustees, all those that take a part, Lord, in the leadership. We just ask, too, that every individual family, Lord, I know that they're no different than my family. They're going through problems. Maybe they're struggling with a wayward child. Maybe, Father, even this day, sitting, listening to me in this time of a sermon, Lord, there's a brother who's struggling with his wife because of issues that have come up. And maybe they are thinking, talking, divorce. It's gotten to that point. But Lord, you can take what's wrong and make it right. If we would just learn to submit our lives to your purpose, then we will find the spirit of death that's trying to work its way into our relationships and even into our very body with sickness. Lord, we can find out that we can still have life and have it more abundantly. That's what you, in your word, tell us that you've come for. You told us that you've come that we might have life and then to have it more abundantly. There are people that, true, they have life, but Lord, they're not living. And they're not living because they don't have you. So Father, if there's one here today under the sound of my voice, Father, that don't have you fully, that has not completely accepted you, Lord, may they make that decision today through the words that were spoken today, the reminder of what you endured, not just on the cross, but before you got to the cross. You died a greater death even in the garden, even before you got to that whipping post. Because the prophet tells us that there was no anointing, there was nothing but a man in the flesh who made a decision. Even though he struggled with it, he still, in his humanity, he said, okay, but if it be your will, please let this pass from me. But even in that, he went as a man. He felt those stripes as a man. He felt the splatter of that spit as a man. He felt the flesh being ripped from his back as a man. There was no anointing upon him to take away that pain, that feeling. So, Father, you did all that
in order that we could today be able to say, okay, thank you. I see really what happened and what you went through. You did that just for me. Just for me. I'm sorry, Lord, of the mess that I've made things. I'm sorry, Lord, for when I thought I could be like Sarah and offer Hagar. So, Father, please forgive us and help us to walk in that way that's worthy and upright before you in all things. In the furtherance of this day, may we go as little sheep and ruminate upon these things. Protect and keep us as we go our respective ways back home, wherever we may go. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Barry and them as they travel back home. And Lord, the ones that just recently with this marriage, Lord, and their new life together, starting this new venture in life, may you just be with them. Anoint them, Father God. We love you and we thank you for all things. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. Love him. He's wonderful, saints. Just thank you for your patience and your time. Brother Keith, I don't know what pull he thinks he has. I heard Brother Jeremy talk about this with Brother Keith. Who, brother? You got a Louis Blevins spirit on you. I love Brother Keith, and I was telling him back there a moment ago, we call your name before the Lord in prayer, and you know, that crushing, getting that beauty out of you, brother. A sweet smelling savor. So just before we go, you all probably know this. And what'd you say? B flat? Amen. Do you want to play, Josiah? Father alone? You want to do that? No. Amen. Amen. It's good to have my family with me to be able to do that. So tempted and tried, we're often made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never more molesting, though in the wrong. Father alone, we'll know about it. Amen. Father sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. Faithful to death, said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Tours on the road wheel, this seems as nothing. As we sweep through, amen, all those beautiful gates, Father alone will, Father alone will, understand.
here are my brother and my sister, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by, this is the one I like. Oh, when we see Jesus, amen, coming in glory, when he comes from my home in the sky, then we shall meet him, yeah, in that right mansion. I'll see him face to face and declare, my oh my. Live in the sunshine. Amen.
Good, Brother Joel.
Amen.
That's good. Hallelujah. Let's sing Glory. One more. If you're in the battle, put it in the key of G there, friends. I think this is fitting right here.
Hallelujah.
Well, if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on that firing line. And if you'd win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line. Well, there are many dangers that we all must face. If we die of fighting, it is no disgrace. Well, a coward in the service, he will find no place. Keep on that firing line. Listen now, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. And if you would win for God in the right, just keep on that firing line. Well, God will only use a soldier he can trust. Well, keep on the firing line. And if you'd wear the crown and bear the cross, you must keep on that firing line. Yeah. Well, life is but to labor for the master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great. For your service here, oh, keep on the firing line. The firing line. And now we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Hey, keep on the firing line. And how we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. Oh, keep on the firing line. And when we see those souls that we have helped to win, hey,
shout of welcome. We'll all march in. Oh, keep all the fire in line. That's right.
Fight.
Be brave against all the against all evil, never run or even lag behind. Oh, God in the right, just keep on the fire in line.
Amen. Hallelujah. Friends, I pray you keep pressing on, pressing the battle. Don't let this life drag you down like our brother was saying. Man, just keep on pressing into glory. Hallelujah. Man, what a blessed time we've had today. Thank you, Brother Joel, for that powerful message. Man, we're just going to, like you said, we're going to continue to feast on that through the week. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more just as we're dismissed today. Let's sing that song, Our God is Greater. Amen. Key of F. Let's try that.
Well, water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. Oh, none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Hey, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Well, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, oh, our God. Eyes of the blind, but there's no one like you. Oh, none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Oh, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, my God. None like you. All together now. And our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, oh, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand again? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand again? What could stand? God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, oh, our God, our God. Hey, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any. God is healer, awesome in power, our God, oh, our God.
God bless you, saints.